حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل، نعم المولى ونعم النصير. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله الحكيم في كتابه المتين، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، ألف لام ميم، أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. صلوات على محمد وعلى آله. The reasons why Allah is putting believers through trials is the discussion that we are having right now. We see that Allah opened a window into the occurrence of what is happening behind the scenes of what we see in the incident that happened between Prophet Musa and Prophet Khidr. And as you know that, in that incident he had mentioned three reasons as to why he gives difficulties and suffering to believers. The first reason that I gave when he speaks about the boat, that reason says that in order to protect believers from greater harm, from greater sufferings, Allah gives them smaller sufferings, so that they would be protected from impending harm that is greater. If you are driving on a road and the bridge up ahead is broken, you see that there is a detour that is given. And we follow that detour. Now we have to go through back roads. Sometimes we need to go through potholes. It's not as good as the main road. The main road was faster and it was much more clear. But we have to take a detour, and we take the detour. Now the detour obviously is an inconvenience. It is an inconvenience that we have been taken off the bigger road in order to take this smaller road to get to our destination. So it is an inconvenience. But the question is this more inconvenient, or was it more inconvenient for you to go on the road and fall off the bridge? See, in order to protect you from the broken bridge that you might fall and really be inconvenienced, so you take a detour. That detour is also inconvenient, but it is not as bad as going on the road and falling off the bridge. So what Allah does to the believers is give them a detour so that they can be protected from the greater harms that are coming. We might go through one small problem, but you see that Allah is making an arrangement to protect us from the greater harm that's coming. And that's why those who put the sign of detours, or those who make the detours, instead of getting upset at them, we should thank them for protecting us from a greater harm. And hence, these sufferings that we have, these difficulties we have, are just a detour. That is the first reason that we see that it's being given. The second reason we see that Allah speaks when, or Allah explains to us regarding that child who was killed by Khidr, is that when Allah takes a blessing away from you, and Allah being a generous God, a God who is not stingy, who wants to give. So if Allah takes something from a believer, then the principle is that He always returns that which He has taken in a better way, or He gives something instead of that that is better than what He has taken. And we see that, looking in history, we see one of the examples that I can tell you about is one of the wives of the Prophet, Umm Salama, who truly was a respectable and honorable wife of the Prophet. And we see her history. Umm Salama was a veteran of two migrations. She was a veteran of two migrations. She was from those people who had migrated to Ethiopia. She and her husband migrated to Ethiopia. And they went with one of the groups that went to Ethiopia. And when they, and amongst them, what happened was that there was a rumor that had spread that the Prophet had made a deal with the Meccans. And her group heard that rumor, and hearing that, instead of going all the way to Ethiopia, they came back to Mecca. When they came back to Mecca, they found out that what they heard was not true, and they were put through persecution. They were put through persecution, hardship. And they went through that for the love and sake of the Prophet, and for the love of sake of Islam and Allah. They went through that. They did not leave their deen. They didn't go back on their commitment. They went through that. And after that, you see, again, Umm Salama and her husband migrated to Medina. So she's a veteran of two migrations. And she and her husband went through these ordeals. They protected their religion. And when they moved to Medina, you know, the situation of Muslims was not all that good. The economy was not all that good for them. Then the Battle of Badr happened. Battle of Uhud. When the Battle of Uhud happened, you see that her husband also died. And now she became a widow and she had children. After the Battle of Uhud, she lived in a shanty town outside of Medina where the poor people lived. The extremely poor. You see, nowadays, if I can give you the example of the ghetto, it's improper because of the fact that the ghettos are basically inner city, they're inside the cities. Those who know American history know that in the old days, after the Civil War in the South, the slaves who had now found their freedom were put into these shanty towns outside the city. It was always across the railroad tracks. They were put outside these towns so that they lived there. There was no water there, no electricity there. It was with the poor people then. Those suburbs were called shanty towns. And this is where the poor people lived. And in Medina also, you had this shanty town where she used to live, and she now was a widow. She had no means of income. Her husband had died. Now she was in a really tough situation where she had children to raise. She had no husband. And in that tough situation, who could she ask help from? And she didn't want it to bother the Prophet, because she understood that at first the economy of the Muslims was down, and after Uhud, there were many widows that the Prophet had to deal with, that the Muslims had to deal with in order to provide for them, in order to take care of them. And then when that happened, you see, in that tough situation, she sent a message to the Prophet. She sent a message to the Prophet where she clearly said to the Prophet that, "I'm not asking for a handout. I know that the situation is tough. And there are hard times, and we all must go through these hard times." And I want you to imagine the ma'rifat of this lady. She said, "I just want from you a dua I can read to Allah that I can change my situation." And in return, you see that Rasulullah, he sent a dua which is called Ni'mul Badal. This is a dua that you can read in our dua books. Ni'mul Badal, it was given to Umm Salama. And you see that she was given that. And with that dua, the Prophet sent a message for her. And it's a prophecy that he sent. And he said that Allah is going to give you better than what He has taken from you. Now when she heard the message, she was also confused and said that, "My husband, who was a mu'min, was with me through two migrations, through jihad. He gave his blood for Islam, and at the end he gave his life for Islam. How can I find a better husband than this?" Now you see that Allah took away that husband from her. But when she was a mu'min, now Allah knew that He must give someone better than that. And she became the wife of Rahmatan Lil Alameen. Understand, my friends, this is how we know that the whatever Allah takes from a mu'min, He replaces it with something better. If one is a mu'min and believes in Allah and strives in His way, if Allah takes it from him, if you lose something, then know that one of the reasons Allah puts you through these hardships is so that He can give you better than what you have received, than what He has taken from you. He can give you something better than what you have lost. This is the second thing, my brothers. Then this is the reason why we put our trust in Allah, that whatever Allah is doing, if He is making us go through hardships, then it's because of our wisdom. It's not because He likes to hurt us or harm us. But He is giving these reasons to us so that we know this. And for my children here, I want to explain this one story that we have from Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salatu wa salam. And because of the fact that we are on this subject, and this story explains to us how we need to trust the decisions Allah makes and not take things in our own hands. You know, and maybe you have heard this many times before, but just to remind ourselves, I'll go through it briefly so you know this. It is a story about a man who heard that Imam had the knowledge of ghaib, and he knows the past and he knows the future. So the man who knew the Imam came to the Imam and said, "Imam, I heard that you have access to the knowledge of the future. Now that Allah has given us the knowledge, so he said, well, I want to know something about my future. So tell me something that's going to happen to me. Something about my future. Imam said, that's not a good idea. It's not good for you to know that. Well, let me be the judge of that. You tell me. Right? You tell me, I mean, what's going to happen? Whatever happens, I'll deal with it. He said, listen, it's not good for you. It's not good for you to know. He said, but, and he kept on insisting. So the Imam said, all right, here it is. He said, your horse is going to die. My horse is going to die. So, as soon as he heard that, Imam knows what's wrong with his horse. He has Ibn al-Ghaib, Allah has given him knowledge. Something's wrong with his horse. So he said, all right, my horse is going to die. So, he went back and he made the decision and sold his horse. Sold his horse. He got the money for the horse and the horse did die. The new owner took the loss. It happens. I mean, if you know that your car is a lemon, you put it on Craigslist, get rid of it. And you didn't tell the other owner, listen, this is a lemon, it's going to break down any moment. And this happens. When we want to sell our lemon car, we say, runs great. And you know that's wrong, so you sell it. Right? You sell the car. This is deception, right? It's a lie. So what happened? He sold the car. He sold his horse. He got the money. The new owner got the loss. Right? The new owner got the loss. He got the money. And the guy was like happy. He said, listen, it's good to know the future. I made a profit out of it. The Imam said it was bad for me. So he went back to the Imam and said, you said that it's going to be a loss, but I made money out of this, There was khair in it. Look, I made money on it. I didn't get the loss, and the horse died in someone else's hand, Imam said, it wasn't good for you. He said, no, I want to know more now. What's going to happen? Tell me about it. He insisted. Imam said, listen, it's not good for you. He insisted. And then what happened is that Imam said, all right, here it is. Your house is going to break down. My house is going to break down? All right. Right away, what would you do if you knew that there's a sinkhole under your house? If you know there's a sinkhole under your house, you'll list it. Right? You list your house and you get rid of it. And he did the same thing. He sold his house. He made the money out of it. The new owner who invested in the house, they moved in and it did break down. It did break down, and you know what? Now he's really happy. I made two decisions and I made two profits. What could be better than this? And I was right. This is helping me out. And it's positive. It's not negative like the Imam is saying. This time you have to understand, Now he says, all right, Imam has a knowledge of the future and he thinks that Imam is a fortune teller. So, you go to him and you get it. So what happened is that this time when he went back to the Imam and met the Imam, now the Imam didn't hesitate to tell him what's going to happen to him next. Before he could ask what's going to happen to you next, he said, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen to you next. He said, tell me, Imam, I'm all ears. He said, all right, you're going to die. What? I'm going to die? What do you mean I'm going to die? I'm too young to die. Look at me, I'm healthy, I'm young, how can I die? There's nothing wrong with me. How can I die? That can't happen. Why am I going to die? Then the Imam explained the reason. He said, listen, you thought you made a profit? Now let me tell you what you did. He said, Allah was going to take your horse and your house to extend your life. He was going to put you through these difficulties and sufferings so that your life could be extended. But you made the deal. And you made the decision, now your life will not be extended. My friends, this is why mu'mineen put their trust in Allah, that Allah, you make the decision for us. Because we are too short-sighted to know what's going to happen to us. We are too short-sighted to know that. This is why, my friends, the second reason why Allah is doing this, why Allah does this, is because of the fact that we only see a part of the story. When we see tragedies, it's like, as I said yesterday, if you read one page of the book, you don't understand the book. If you read one page and make a judgment, it always is a corrupted judgment. If we see one tragedy happening and we make a judgment on that, it will always be a wrong judgment. That's why non-believers, those who are kuffar, those who are atheists, don't understand this. They say that if you want to know that God doesn't exist, go to a children's hospital and you'll see why God doesn't exist. I've been told this by atheists. I said, what's your proof that God doesn't exist? Go to a children's hospital and see the helpless children suffering. I said, I went there and I saw the suffering. And that suffering made me believe in God more than before. My friend, you are just looking at one page of the book and you're deciding. You're looking at one page of the book and you're deciding about the whole story. You cannot do that. That's the reason. You just look at one tragedy and you think that this is the whole picture. Your eyes are too short. Your vision is too short to know what's ahead of you. That's why we rely on Allah and say, Allah, you know what's more and what's better for us, because you have the whole book in front of you. You have the whole picture in front of you. Allah knows the whole story. We don't know the whole story. That's why we look at these things and we think they're suffering. Oh, look at this horrible suffering. Tragedies and difficulties. And so if we are mu'min, if we claim to have iman, then it means that Allah is going to put us through suffering. We know that. Allah has mentioned it. He has declared it. And He said, listen, you think you're going to enter heaven? He said, do you really think you can enter heaven and we don't know who is making jihad amongst you and who is patient? No, you will be tested, you will be tried, you will be put through suffering. So on one hand, you see Allah is saying, as a mu'min, you're going to go through suffering. But here, I just want to stop here and maybe take a detour. Take a detour on our subject. Just to make one point clear to us, because this might come up and we might think that, you know what? On one hand, Allah is saying that if you're a mu'min, you're going to go through suffering and difficulty. On the other hand, we see that there are du'as and there are amal that says, if you read this du'a, then you won't have suffering. If you do this amal, you won't have suffering. For example, those who give sadaqah, he says, يَرُدُّ الْبَلَىٰ, it drives away difficulties. So Allah, on one hand, you're saying that a mu'min is going to go through suffering. On the other hand, you're giving these du'as to protect ourselves from suffering. There seems to be a contradiction here. You're saying that a mu'min goes through suffering. On the other hand, you're giving du'as saying that, listen, if you read this dua, or if you do these things, then you won't have suffering. We need to find out why this contradiction exists. Why are these duas there and these amal there that says that, you know, that if you read this, there won't be any bala on you, any difficulty on you. This is something that I just want to explain today so that we can have a certain understanding of why these du'as are given and what are those du'as that drive away bala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa sallam. My friends, here's the thing. As a mu'min, we are going to be put through tests and trials. And one thing is clear. that the sufferings and the trials that Allah gives us is to the extent that we can take it. He doesn't give anyone trials that are beyond his capacity. Don't worry, you won't be put through a test like Karbala unless you have the capacity to take it. Right. You will go through sufferings, but you'll see that those sufferings will be to your extent. And as we are going through these trials and sufferings, and difficulties, being a mu'min, sometimes in our own mind, we become overwhelmed. You know, we become overwhelmed that we can't take it. You'll see it. Some people, for example, when they can't find a job and they have lost all their savings, and you reach a point where, you know what, the only jobs you have are jobs that involve haram. And you see that now either you go hungry or you take a job that involves haram. You see, when a person comes to that decision, it's a tough decision. If you're alone, you can take it. But when you see your little children, and those children you see are going to go through hardships and are going through hardships, then it's a whole different perspective, my friends. And there the test comes. Sometimes, you know, when these tests come and Allah is testing you. Now the reason the test is there is because of the fact that Allah's Shariat is there. The law of Allah is there. I can't do haram. And here you have children over here. In those situations and some examples like that, you'll see that sometimes for believers also, the tests in their own mind become overwhelming. My friends, Allah is merciful. Allah is merciful. So He's saying, listen, if these tests are getting overwhelming for you, because He didn't put you through those tests, my friends. You are the one who opted for the tests. See, when you became a mu'min, you said to Allah, Allah, I'm ready for the test. Bring it on. And so Allah said, all right, let's go. Let's start. And those tests started. Meaning you entered the battlefield. You entered the jihad by accepting Islam, by becoming a mu'min. You are the one who did it. So now when you did it, so obviously Allah is testing you. Sometimes what happens when it gets overwhelming, now if Allah had wanted, said no, now you can't leave. You have to be in the test. You see, sometimes we need, in our own mind, we might need a break. And that's where you see, Allah says, all right, if these tests get too much for you, in your own mind, because they're not. If Allah is testing you at that level, it means you can take it and pass it. He's testing you at that level, you can take it and pass it. But in your own mind, if it gets overwhelming for you, then I'm giving you a release valve to release the pressure. I'm giving you this valve so you can release the pressure. These du'as and these amal that says that these drive away bala, this is to take that break from the test so that you can recuperate and come back again in the field. When you give these sadaqah, you see this is what happens. When you're going through it, you see, Ya Allah, maybe, you know, I am weak. Because of my weakness, I need a break so that I can take some time off and come back in the test again. So that's why Allah says, read these du'as, read these amal, or do these amal, and then these will drive away the trials for you and difficulties for you. So when you get that time and get that relief, then you can recuperate and strengthen yourself so you can come back again in the field. My friends, this is the reason why these du'as are given. They are not there to drive away so that we don't want it. No, we want bala as mu'min. We want imtihan. We want tests. But sometimes a mu'min might become overwhelmed and Allah says, read this dua and then your afflictions will go away. Now the question is, what dua is that? Because you see, when the pressure is on, and when mu'mineen are under tests and trials, you know, they're looking for things that are unusual and far-fetched. You know, and we see it all the time. You know, and Maulana is a witness to that also. I'm sure, you know, he gets a lot of these requests that, Maulana, we need a dua to get over these balas, and I have too. Many people come to me and say, Maulana, we need a dua. You know, what dua should we read? I said, you know, read Dua Kumail. Well, everyone reads Dua Kumail. Everyone reads Dua Kumail. Well, if you're in hardship, this and that, read Dua Mashru. He says, everyone knows Dua Mashru. No, give us something that no one else has. What do you think? I'm going to take it out of my pocket? What are you talking about? What duas do you need? I mean, this happens. A lot of times what happens is that the answer that we have is in front of us. The answer to our problem is right there in front of us, but we are looking in far-fetched places and these unique places that we think that it's going to be there. You know, they always say, Maulana, if we know Ismay Azam, can we do this, brother? You know, listen, this is what you need for the dua. And you read this dua, it's fine for you. But what happened, everyone is looking for something unique that they can tell. You see, Maulana gave me a dua that no one else has, you see. And here, really, in these times, because, my friends, you understand this, because of the pressure that people are in, really, to maintain iman in those situations is very hard. Especially when you're in test. Usually, at first you come to Maulana, you ask him, and then he gives you a dua that everyone else knows. So what happens is that, now your test comes. What happens? You don't have iman in that dua because everyone reads it. You want something unique. If the ulama are haq, then they will only give what Ahlul Bayt gave. But if the ulama are batil, then they will start writing their own prescription. Right? There is no value to their prescription. They're not doctors. You see, if he's a doctor, then he will have a prescription. The only doctors are Ahlul Bayt. If they give it to us, it means this will work. But if I'm writing it and saying, listen, you read Bismillah 40 times on water and drink it, you'll be fine. Where did I get this from? From my own self. Why? Because you asked me for something unique. But if I was a follower of Haq, I would say what Ahlul Bayt have said. But if I'm not, I will make up my own. There's nothing to it. There's nothing inside it. Because there won't be anything useful in it because I made it up. My friends, understand this. And people are looking for those type of people. You know, because they're under test, they cannot see the difference. And you see, they even go, if they can't find something unique or something just for themselves, from ulama, from our ulama, then they'll go to other people. And you'll see this. My own relatives, and you all will have examples also. You say, you know, I mean, this Baba is very close to Allah. Peer Baba, you know. He is very close to Allah. Go to him. The guy doesn't even know Ahlul Bayt. What does he know? Oh, he's very close. See, the door to Allah is Ahlul Bayt. If he hasn't even entered the door, how are you saying he's close to Allah? Either it's a different Allah, but it cannot be the Allah who's Haq. Because to get to him is the door of Ahlul Bayt. And they go to these peer. Why? Because they saw it, you know, on ZTV, you know, being advertised. Advertisement there, you know, he will solve all your problems, he will do this, he will do that. My friends, this is what happens. And people fall for it. Why? Because they're under pressure. They're under pressure. And they fall for these things without even realizing that this is right or wrong. So now when people fall for these things and they go astray, this is where they get wrong. And you see that the answer to problem is right in front of us. Really, instead of looking at what is there, we are always looking at something far-fetched so that we can gain something from it. But we see that the reality is the answer is right in front of us. I'll give an example if you send me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, he mentioned this incident that in the time of Bani Israel, there was this husband and wife, very close to one another. They were very close to one another. They were mu'min. And what happened is that the husband died. The husband died, and the wife was very close with the husband. She loved him. They were both mu'min. And she wanted to do something good for the husband. She wanted to give charity for the husband. And she made another oath and said that, you know, once a week, I will give food in charity for my husband so that the reward can reach him. She was poor, and her means were very little, but she used to get whatever she can, and she used to make one good dish a week so that she can give it to the poor. They had a son that she used to appoint him and say, my son, go take this and give this to the poor people. Go to the masjid, you know, I mean, where do you find poor people? Go to the masjid, you know. He said, you know, go there and you'll find someone. Whoever you find, give it to him. Those are poor. So he used to give him the food, and he used to go there and he used to give the food all the time, you know. Every week he would go there and give the food. He would look for someone poor and he would give it to someone miskin or needy. And she was happy that once a week at least that she is able to do something good for her husband, that he will get the reward for it. Months passed like this. One night, one day after she gave the food, that night, after some months, her husband came in her dream. And she was happy to see her husband, and he was smiling also. And she was so happy, you know, to see him like that. And he said, I thank you for what you have done for me today. Allah, I mean, whatever azab I was getting, you see that azab has been lessened for me. I mean, it had become less. Really, you know, I appreciate what you have done for me. She said, I'm happy to hear that, but I've been doing this for months. And you just got the reward for it? For months I've been doing it. You just got the reward for it. I don't know about the other times, but this time I know that I got it. And it helped me. It really helped me. I appreciate that. So she woke up startled. She was happy at the same time, shocked at the same time. She was happy because what she did reached her husband. And she was shocked because she's been doing it for months, but it never reached him. It never reached him. So she came to a conclusion that, you know what? Maybe the food was eaten by someone who is muttaqi and pious. Maybe that is the case. And I would make sure that he always gets the food. That person who's pious should get the food because that is reaching my husband. So she wanted to know who this pious person was. And she went and woke up her son and said, son, wake up, wake up. He woke up, you know, looking at mother, you know, just out of his sleep. He said, who did you give the food to last night? And the son, eyes are wide. He woke me up, asked me, who did you give the food to? I'm like, mother, how did you know? He says, what do you mean, how did I know? I just want to know who you give the food to. Right? Who did you give the food to? I need to know that. And she was startled, and he was startled. He was like, and really, he was so shocked. And he started to say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And he said, what do you mean you're sorry? Who did you give the food to? He said, mother, it won't happen again. It won't happen again. He says, what do you mean, what happened? Now the mother is also startled. He said, what are you talking about? You're not making sense. Wake up. not making sense. Wake up, what's going on? He says, and he started to cry. And she says, why are you crying for? He said, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. What won't happen again? Mother, every week I used to go out and give food to the miskin and needy, just like you told me to. But this time I was so hungry that I ate the food myself. I ate the food myself. And she was shocked, what's going on here? You ate the food? He said, yes, I ate the food. She was like shocked about it. She said, what's going on? They went to the prophet of the time and said, what is happening? My husband came and she explained the whole thing to him. And the prophet said, of course, you are feeding other people who are hungry, but your own son is hungry in your home. And you're not giving the food. This time he got the food. Now that reward has reached your husband. The charity is right there in front of her, but she's looking other places. The good deed was right there in front of her, but she is looking at it. This is what happens many times to us. We don't see what's there that Allah gave the answer to, and we are looking other places. Now let me tell you, give you one of those release valves that Allah has says. You know, you want to release the pressure? Now let me give you that. And Allah has mentioned this in the Quran. He mentioned this in the Quran. He said, how do you release the pressure? How do you drive away bala? How do you stop these difficulties and take time off? Let me give you. It's right in front of us and we don't even know it. Surah Jummah. Allah says, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. He says, when you're done with Friday prayers, go on the land, you seek the grace of Allah, then he says, and do a lot of dhikr, and you will be successful in this dunya and in the akhirah. Dhikr kathir, do a lot of dhikr. You know, the issue with the word kathir and words like these in the Quran is that they are vague and ambiguous. When Allah says, do a lot of dhikr, the question comes, what is a lot? Lot could be anything. It's a subjective thing. A lot to you might be something, a lot to me might be something. You know, when Allah says a lot, then to Allah, you know, when we look at how Allah speaks of how Allah defines a lot is different than how we define a lot. To us, 1 million is maybe a lot. But to Him who is the owner of the heavens and the earth, really, when He says a lot, then it means a lot in the eyes of Allah is Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. Inna atayna kal-kawthar. We have given you a lot. Allah is Fatima is a lot. You know, Allah, we can't give something like that. We don't even have the means. You are the owner of the heavens. You can give something like Fatima. We can't give. To Him, that is a lot. Us, what is Allah? So when He says dhikr kathir, a lot of dhikr, what does that mean? You know, understand this, dhikr kathir, what does that mean? It's ambiguous. You know, there was Mutawakkil. Mutawakkil was one of the rulers Islam in the time of Imam Hadi alayhi salatu wa salam. And he once fell sick and ill. When he fell sick, so what happened is that he was in pain. He was ailing from whatever sickness he had. And obviously, Mu'mini were saying, you know, let him die. But at that point, he made another with Allah. He said, Allah, if you cure me from this, I will give a lot of money in your way. So what happened is that he was cured. Now that he was cured, now he was a little worried. When I was sick, I made the oath that I'm going to give a lot. The question is, how much is a lot? You know, a lot means, I mean, he doesn't want to part with his money. And he's saying, what is the meaning of a lot? So he asked the ulama in his court. He asked the ulama who are in his court. He said, "What is this, Allah?" "Allah, you know, what was your intention?" And, you know, they gave some vague answers, and he was like, you know, come on, you know, I'm paying you for this. You know, job. You know, you got the Hanafi, Alim, Hanbali, Shafi, Malik. They used to have all four, you know, schools of thought, you know. And they used to have all these Hanams over there. He said, "Listen, I hired you for this, man. Come up with some answers." It's vague, you know, we don't know. Whatever you're saying, you know, we don't know what you're saying. It's vague, you know. Maybe it's your intention. What intention you make? "Listen, I just said a lot. I don't know." Right? That's why I'm asking you. You know, I'm not the expert. You're the expert. You know. But so what happened? No one could decide. And they called Imam. Usually it happens, you know, when they don't have answers, they usually come to Ahlul Bayt. You know, that's where you can get answers. They said, "Maybe, you know, I mean, Imam Hadi would know and this and that. So, all right, let's ask him." He's right in jail, right? He's in house arrest. Said, all right. They got him. And they said, "Well, here's the situation. I fell asleep. I made nazar, and I made this nazar that I'll give a lot of money. How much is a lot of money?" Now all of them are looking at Imam Hadi and saying, "Let's see how he comes up with the answer." They ask him, "How much is a lot of money?" The Imam said, 80 dinar. 80 dinar? Now they're looking at each other and asking him, "How do you come up with that figure?" Mutawakkil said, "80 dinar is not a lot." Imam said, "Yes, it's a lot. It's a lot." He said, "How do you know that?" He said, "Read the Quran." Right? "Read the Quran and you know. Allah says to the Prophet, 'Laqad nasarakum fi mawatin kathira.' We have helped you in many places. Now go and see how many battles the Prophet was involved in. He was involved in 80 battles. So it means Allah, when he says a lot, it means 80. Now they're like, okay. So when Mal-e Kathir was there, when a lot of money was considered, it was 80 dinar. But this is Dhikr-e Kathir. And they said, "What is Dhikr-e Kathir?" "A lot of dhikr. What is that?" And when Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, he was posed the question, "What is this Dhikr-e Kathir? How much is a lot of dhikr?" Imam said, 100 times you do dhikr. He says, "How did you come up with that figure?" He said, "This is the tasbih of my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra." He's saying that 100 times you do zikr, 34 times Allahu Akbar, 33 times Alhamdulillah, 33 times Subhanallah, then Allah will drive away all your problems and make you successful in this dunya and in the hereafter. See, my friend, that tasbih-e Fatima that we read after every prayer as a ritual, understand, this is the secret of driving away difficulties from your life. If you read what this is, then you see when Allah says, "Wadhkuru Allaha kathiran la'allakum tuflihun," He means the tasbih of Fatima al-Zahra. This is what is meant by that. And when you read that, then you know that this is such a powerful tool. And it's right in front of us, but we say, "Oh, it's tasbih." You know, and we teach it to children. Read it, tasbih Fatima. My friends, understand this. If you read this tasbih as a dua, you will see that it is has so many benefits in it. Then you will understand. Our imams have given multiple benefits for the tasbih of Fatima. Multiple benefits. They said, you know, three of them I will mention from hadith. Right? It says that if you want to forgive your sins, if you want your sins to be forgiven, then read the tasbih of our grandmother. If you want to drive away shaitan, then read the tasbih of our grandmother. And if you want to release yourself from the pressures of life and difficulties, then read the tasbih of Fatima. This, my friends, if you make it a habit of reading it, then you will know what this tasbih is. Right? This is the reason why, you see, it's so important to know this tasbih. And Allah is giving us these answers, and we are looking for secret du'as. Friends, this is the answer, right there in front of us. And Allah has mentioned it to us. And this is what we need to be saying, that this has so much potency in it. So my friends, this is one way of releasing the pressure. One du'a that I can leave you with, that if you have time, you know, we will go on other things inshallah. But right now, to come back to my subject, we see that these hardships that we have, you know, Allah has a way, and His wisdom, we cannot know what this wisdom. Sometimes we can see the wisdom, Allah informs us of it. But most of the times we don't know the wisdom, because He knows the whole story. That's why we put our trust in Allah. Just in short, I can explain this incident to you, and we will end the speech here so that we can understand something. Give me a salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
You know, the city of Kufa was a city of a lot of people from different backgrounds. It was an army town, so the army was made up of different people who came there in the army of Muslims, and they settled down there. So you had all kinds of people there in Kufa. Many people, different types of people, different backgrounds of people. And amongst them were Muslims and non-Muslims also. And one day, an incident happened, and that was a Muslim, a normal Muslim guy, had a dream, and the Prophet came in his dream. Looking at the Prophet, he was very happy to see the Prophet. Wow, Rasulullah. He said, Salaam alaikum, you know. He was so happy to see that his Prophet is here, you know, in his dream. Prophet also said salam to him. And then after he said salam to him, he said, listen, I want you to do something for me. He said, anything Prophet, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. He says, I want you to go to this person's house and tell him that I have forgiven him. I have accepted the dua and I have forgiven him. So the man woke up from his dream, seeing that the Prophet had dictated something to him. So he was a little bit startled. The reason he was startled is because the person the Prophet was talking about was a Zoroastrian. A Zoroastrian. And not just an ordinary Zoroastrian, but you know, he had just recently had a marriage in his house. And you know what? In their law, it was alright and allowed to marry brother and sister. This is something that wasn't practiced, but sometimes it was practiced. And that marriage that he had done in his house was between his own son and daughter. So now the person is confused. Prophet is asking me to go to his house, and no Muslim would go near his house because, you know, this guy's a dirty guy. Right? They would not go to his house. They would not even go close to his house. So what happened is that, you know, he said, all right, you know, so he was afraid to go. He didn't go. The next night, the Prophet again came in the dream and said, I told you to go to this guy and tell him, I've accepted the dua of the girl and your sins are forgiven. Again, he was shocked. How can I go there, you know? This and that, you know? So, he didn't know what to do. So, again, you know, he didn't have the courage to go. The third time the Prophet came, now he was visibly upset in his dream. He himself says, it's written in a book, and he was visibly upset. And he said, now, when he came, he said, listen, you are not from my ummah if you do not go to the man's house and say what I told you to say. When he gave him the ultimatum, you know, man said, all right, you know, I have to go. You know, so he mustered up the courage and he went to the house of this person. He went to the house of the person and, you know, he was like, what do I say? You know, how do I begin the conversation? Anything, you know. He knocked on the door. You know, someone came, opened the door, servant. He said, I need to speak to this person. He said, all right, you know, they invited him to come in. And now the person came and he said, "Yes, may I help you?" He said, "All right, you know, the only way to say this is to say it directly." He says, "Listen, my prophet came in my dream and he is telling you that he accepted the dua of the girl and your sins are forgiven." Now, obviously, he's waiting for this guy to say that, you know, "I mean, what the hell are you talking about? Get out of here, you know. You know, I don't believe in your prophet. Get out of here," and whatever, you know, this thing. He was expecting him to say that. He said, "Okay, I got it off my chest. Now let him say what he has to say." And the man thought for about 10 seconds or 15 seconds, just like that. And he says, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." Now this Muslim guy, if he was not shocked before, now he was really shocked. Like, I mean, what's going on here? You know, I'm like in between, I have no clue what's going on. I'm like, what is this? You know, so he said, "You know, listen, I don't know what I told you, and I don't know why you did this. Can you please tell me what's going on?" You see, a lot of times we don't understand wisdom, right? We don't know how Allah works, how things work. But you see, Allah knows. And He makes us small messengers and we don't know. Like for example, I come here and give a speech. I don't know which sentence of mine is going to affect which heart. This is Allah's job to make these words that come out of my mouth or anyone's mouth who's speaking for Allah's sake and change the hearts of people. That is Allah's job. And this person is just like that, a messenger who is unknowing, ignorant person. Me, same way we are here. We don't know. We are just giving the message from Allah and Ahlul Bayt to the people. And I'm like confused and said, "Listen, how did you change? What happened?" You know, Allah knows His wisdom, right? He does all these things. And so what happened is that this person, he asked, this Muslim guy, he said, "Please tell me what's going on." He said, "Let me tell you what's going on." He said, "Recently I had a wedding in my house." Muslims are like, "Yes, everyone knows about it in town, you know." Like, yeah. So he says, "When we had the wedding, and you know, obviously the Zoroastrian people were like, for example, like a rich community. And rich communities, you know, that when you have like rich people coming, you don't serve them simple food. Right? You have to make everything right. If you invite, you know, mu'mineen to come, they'll eat whatever you give them. But if you want to invite rich people, then they have their tastes, and they have their dislikes, and they have their opinions. This is not made well, you know, whatever cases, you know. They bring that. Salawat ala Muhammad. So what happened is this, right? He said that, you know, "We were making the food. We were making the food and I was busy in the arrangements of the marriage, waiting for the guests to come and this and that. And we were making the food and the food was being made and all these things were happening, the arrangements were being, and I was running around in between here and there to, you know, let the guests coming and this and that. And all of a sudden, when I was next to the food, where the food was being made, our neighbors are Muslims. Our neighbors are Muslims, and I know that the husband or the father of the house died, and the wife was a widow, and she had little children. And I was, while I was making food, I heard a conversation that they were making. To the wall, they were making this, and the girl, a little girl, was saying that, 'Mother, you see what nice smell of the food, how nice the smell is of the food. Why don't we have something like that? You don't even have food in the house.'" And the mother said, "You know, don't worry, Allah is going to provide for us." You know, they didn't have any food. And he said, at that point, that words of that girl hit me so hard. That I said, "Look at me. I'm making food for these rich and filthy people. And my own neighbors are hungry." And at that moment I made a decision that, you know what, I'm going to make food for them also. And I told my servants to go out and get a Muslim cook, someone who can cook, and bring halal, whatever halal meat. He knew that Muslims don't eat this food, this and that, because we are najis in their eyes. So I made the arrangement, I arranged for a Muslim cook to come. And my whole attention was now diverted from that marriage and the guests and all of them coming to making sure that the food is made for my neighbors. I made the food myself. I was there and I instructed the food to be made. And as they made the food, I made sure that I wanted to go and give the food myself. And I took that food, to my neighbor's house with other people who had the food in their hand. And I knocked on the door. The girls came, you know, those who were there, they came and opened the door and I said, is your mother home? They said, yes, they're home. So the mother came outward and said, listen, I brought some food for you. You are my neighbors, I brought some food for you. She said, you know, she was looking at it and she was a mu'min also, knowing that this is haram and, you know, it's being touched by that. She understood that she was hesitant. So he said, listen, I made it according to your laws, by Muslims. These are Muslims who cook the food and it's for you and I've made it for you. Please accept this from me. So she accepted this and she took the food and she went inside. She had gone inside. Now it was me and just her little girl there, this orphan girl. And she, you know, she told her mother that, isn't he a good person? He said, yes, but he is not a Muslim. And the girl said, and I heard this from the girl, that the girl had said, I will ask Rasulullah to forgive his sins and accept him as a Muslim. And now that I heard this from you, no one knew that. No one knew that except for the girl and me. Now you're the third person who's saying this. And it means that your prophet is on the truth and he's a truthful prophet if he had come to you and gave you this message. My friends, you see that Rasulullah, who is Rahmatan lil Alameen, is so graceful that he is accepting the dua of an orphan girl in the haq and in the right of a Zoroastrian, a non-Muslim. When an orphan asks for dua, imagine Rasulullah accepts that. And he will make that dua happen because an orphan girl is asking. And I will ask the ummah of my prophet that, see, the orphan of Rasulullah, don't you realize if she makes dua for you, if she makes dua for your forgiveness, come and see the orphan of Hussein. That Rasul who has taught how to behave with orphans. When you see the orphan of Hussein, don't you know how to behave with the orphans? And this is the orphan of Rasulullah. Imagine, Sakina, if she makes dua for you, if she can make dua for you, then imagine, why won't Rasulullah accept it? My friends, my brother and sister, seek the dua of Sakina. Sakina, we seek the dua of Sakina, and I want you to see this dua. When they came and they tortured her and they slapped her, Sakina did not make any dua for them. But I want you to see where Sakina made dua. When she was in Kufa and they had Ahlul Bayt sit in the intersection. They had them sit at the main intersection where the people are going. They had all the ladies sit over there. All of them sitting there as prisoners. And they had no hijab. And they were hiding themselves. And Sakina was in the lap of Zainab. And she was saying, when she was in the lap of Zainab, she told Zainab, Aunt Zainab, Aunt Zainab, I'm thirsty. Isn't there anyone who would give us water? There was a lady who was going by from there. There's a lady who's going by from there. She looked at that, she heard what Sakina said, and she inquired about these people, and it was known that these people had come from out of town. So now she went inside the home and she brought water. She brought water, and she came to Sakina and gave Sakina the water. Sakina took the water from her hand, and before she could drink the water, the lady asked Sakina that, "I want you to make dua for me." I heard the dua of Ibn Sabil and Yatim are accepted. Sakina put down the water. She said, "I will not drink the water until you see which dua you want. I will make dua for you, then I'll drink this water." My friends, listen to the dua that the lady asked, and listen and understand, and just imagine the pain in the heart of Sakina when she heard the dua. She said, "Tell me what dua you want me to read." She said, "Please pray for Allah that Allah doesn't make my children yatim like you." Sakina raised her little hands in the sky and said, "Ya Allah, do not make her children yatim like me." The second dua I want you to make is that, "Allah, may Allah help me to go to Medina. Help me to go to Medina." Sakina made that dua, but Zainab, who heard the name of Medina, she said, "Lady, tell me, what do you have to do in Medina? What do you have to do in Medina?" She said, "I will go and visit my master. I will go and visit my imam." He said, "Who is your imam?" He said, "My imam is Hussein. I will go and meet him." He said, "You know Hussein?" "Yes, I know Hussein." He said, "You know Zainab also?" He said, "Of course I know Zainab. Zainab is the sister of my imam. She is my mistress. I look up to her. She is my role model. She is my teacher and everything." And then Zainab said, "Would you recognize Zainab if you see her?" "Would you recognize Zainab if you see her?" He said, "Of course I would recognize her." "Of course I would recognize her. Zainab until then was hiding her face with her hair." He said, "Come close to me then." And that lady came close to Zainab. Zainab parted her hair and exposed her face to the lady. When the lady saw the face of Zainab, the color of her face changed. And she said, "My mistress Zainab, what has happened to you? What has happened to the household? What is this? What is going on?" He said, "Hey lady, are we our prisoners now?" He said, "Where is Hussein? Where is my master Hussein? You want to see Hussein? Look upon that spear." She turned towards that spear and looked at the face of Hussein. Her heart broken. She called out, "Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abba Abdullah." الذين تلوا أي من قلب